this morning, first of all, I want to share a message that's hard. This message was born out of a burden for cheap Christianity. And that is that we can have forgiveness without repentance. Can't be done. It can't be done. There is no forgiveness without repentance. And you know, because we share a false gospel, a false version of salvation, by accepting Jesus and thinking in our minds that Jesus, just because Jesus died on the cross to take the burdens of our sins, to take our guilt away, that we're forgiven. We're automatically forgiven. And it's not true. It's not true. I know a lot of people talk that, you know, the Bible is a book of love, and it is a book of love. The gospel is all about love. And we sometimes worry about people getting their feelings hurt because we might step on somebody's toes. But this morning, I would rather hurt somebody's feelings than have God hurt them in a burning hell. I really would. You know, I want to give an illustration just to share a little bit of what we're doing as we're sharing a gospel message. If you were on an airplane and you're flying along and a stewardess comes to you and says, you know, Jessica, if you would put this parachute on, your flight would be a whole lot better. You would have a much greater flight if you would just put this parachute on. So Jessica puts the parachute on. She sits in her seat and she can't sit right. It's all lumpy and it's uncomfortable. And after a while, she notices people are laughing at her. And so she finally takes the parachute off and throws it down. And she's sick and tired. She don't want nothing to do with it. Now, the stewardess comes to Eric and says, Eric, this plane is going to wreck. And it's going to be a burning hell. And you're going to need this parachute. And if you put this parachute on, you're going to want it. The difference is so different because now Eric knows exactly why he's wearing that parachute. Because of what the end holds. We know why we're wearing the parachute. There's a large difference. He will wear that parachute with pride. He will wear that with just excitement, knowing that without it, there's a burning hell. That plane is going to wreck, and he will be free because he can go out in a parachute, and he will land to safety. The thing is, we are not sharing the fact of what is in the end. We want to just take people, and it seems that it's coming more and more into our churches where we want to take people and put our arm around them and tell them everything's going to be all right, and everybody wants to know that everything's going to be all right, but guess what? We can't lie to them. And we cannot give a false hope. We cannot do that. Cannot give a false hope. And we have now, because of this, what I see, we have a common teaching among Christians that claims we are to offer unconditional forgiveness to all who do evil against us and others, followed by reconciliation. Some teach that we are to allow this cycle of offense, forgiveness, and then reconciliation to continue forever or 70 times 7. And I want to ask if we really believe them, if we really believe that. First of all, to forgive sin under all circumstances unconditionally and to reconcile with the unrepentant offender communicates a complete false gospel. It's not true. A complete false gospel. If we forgive under all circumstances. And I'll explain. I mean, we'll get to the heart of this. I know a lot of people are going to say, whoa, I've been told we just ought to forgive all the time. We got to have an attitude of forgiveness. Okay, this is not what God does, nor is it what he commands us to do. Somebody give me water. Oh, who's in charge? Tommy. However, to be unforgiving of sins against us by others also communicates a false gospel. So now, hopefully I have confused everyone to ask a question, what is a believer to do? What are we supposed to do? What are we to do? And I want to ask you to consider forgiveness and reconciliation in the most radical sense this morning. And I'm not talking about you set up a luncheon this afternoon here for lunch and I forgot to bring a cake. Will you forgive me? Can you pardon me? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about petty. Petty. So I'm asking you to cast off all them petty little things. And I want you to think with me this morning. Someone that has premeditated evil against you or the church. Thank you. Or to someone you love knowingly and with premeditation and malice, a situation in which you have come face to face with evil. Now, with that in mind, imagine the perpetrator pridefully denying his or her wrongdoing and refusing to repent, yet demanding your forgiveness and reconciliation because, after all, you are a Christian, and that's what a Christian is supposed to do. Now what? Demanding forgiveness and reconciliation because you're a Christian, and that's what a Christian's supposed to do. Let's first of all go to what forgiveness defined. Defining forgiveness is to pardon, to give up resentment of, to grant relief from payment of, or to spare. Now, let's go to what forgiveness is not. It's not ignoring sin. It's not disregarding sin. It's not tolerating sin. It's not excusing sin. It's not overlooking sin. Or closing one's eyes to the sin of another person. It is not simply letting time pass after the offense has been committed and then, quote, getting over it. It's not what it is. It is not resigning oneself to the other person's sinful actions by saying, well, that's just the way he or she is. So I'll just accept it. And it's not letting things roll off our backs or agreeing to make a fresh start without confronting the problem. And to engage in these behaviors is only condones sin and it perpetuates it. And as Christians, we are forbidden to do so. Forbidden. We are forbidden to do so. Now, turn with me. We're not going to have no overheads on these, so you're going to have to turn with me to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. And it starts in verse 1. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, it says forgive him. Now, if we reverse that and take exactly the opposite and they do not repent, would it not mean that you do not forgive him? Step one that I have picked out here for this is we notice it first of all says you need to rebuke him. You need to rebuke. And Jesus clearly tells us that a brother, and I really believe he's meaning a believer in the church, he's meaning someone close to you, sins against you, we are first of all to go to rebuke him. And what does this mean? To rebuke. When you think of rebuking someone, it's to criticize sharply or reprimand or scold or tell them they're wrong, right? No beating around the bush. And I know this plays really nicely into the whole Christian principle of speaking the truth in love. And I want to be very, very careful because I don't want to throw bricks from here. But at the same time, I think we need to understand the truth behind forgiveness and repentance. To rebuke a brother is also not an act of hateful or prideful arrogance. It's not about that. It's not about being prideful or arrogant. No, in fact, it could easily be compared to a mother. Just think of a mother and loving their child so much that when they see they're going to do something wrong or they've done something wrong, it could be very harmful to them. They're going to stop them. They may scold them with a stern, loud voice. Does that mean they hate them? No. If you rebuke your child because you know that if they go do something that you see they're going to do, because you stop them from doing that, does not mean you hate them. But if that child continues on, you will use a stronger rebuke, right? She may raise her voice, but does not say that she does not love that child in her heart. It's exactly what we're talking about, repentance. When you rebuke someone. The next thing we see is repentance. Jesus tells that our forgiveness is conditional upon the brother's repentance after the rebuke. And if you'll notice there in verse 3, it says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Okay. So repentance is not simply a reform of one's behavior. Although genuine repentance ultimately results in reformed behavior, instead, repentance is a sincere feeling of remorse and a heartfelt search for forgiveness. And just to put it this way, if I have done, there's this teaching out there that says, I mean, there's this belief, I shouldn't even say it's a teaching, but I hear this over and over and over. If I sin against Andy, literally have committed a crime against Andy or a sin, I would come to him and I would say, Andy, would you forgive me? And Andy says, sure, because it's his Christian duty to forgive me. Oh, I'm scot-free. Through that very scenario, we believe that works the same way with Christ. And it don't. There was no repentance on my part. If there is no repentance on my part, he cannot offer me forgiveness. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. That forgiveness alone comes from God, our relationship with Christ. So if I am truly going to repent, I'm going to come to him. I'm going to tell him I'm sorry for what I've done, literally. Not for how he feels about me. It's about what I've done. I will repent for my actions. If he has rebuked me, I would repent for my actions, and then he could offer me forgiveness. And Luke makes it very, very clear that if we rebuke him, he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you and says, I repent, you're commanded then to forgive him. Now, I want you to turn with me to Acts 26. The Apostle Paul discussed his gospel with King Agrippa. Verse 14 through 20. It says this, we all fell to the ground, and he's explaining to King Agrippa what happened here, and Paul's telling him. He says, we all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And I want you to really notice why I point this out, is verse 18. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. That is repentance. It's a complete turnaround. Turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Without that, there is no forgiveness of sins. If there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness of sins. John the Baptist also in Luke 3 declared this very clearly. Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. I want to just read at you. 7 through 9. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children of Abraham. But anyway, the whole point is about the produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And you know, if you have a repentant heart and you come to someone that you have wronged or that someone has told you that you have wronged them, I'll just share this. There was something happened this week, and it was kind of ironic as I was studying for this. But I had a man call me from Pennsylvania, and he said, Dwayne, he said, I was really hurt. He said, I heard that you told someone that we talked. I said, oh. And everything inside of me wanted to say, tell me how, when, where, right away. Just, I want to know, you know, the facts. And that was my first impulse. I wanted to know everything right away. Prove it. But you know, as I was going through this, I thought about this. Here's a man that is rebuking me, literally rebuking me. And I stopped and I was just like, you know, I said, it really hurts to think that I wronged you. I said, it really does, because I have no intention of it. But I said, it really hurts. And I said, I am very, very sorry. And you know, that man immediately told me, he said, forgiveness is granted. He said, I'll grant you forgiveness. He said, I want you to know, he said, I forgive you. He said, I won't think anything different of you. He said, I just needed to call you. He said, this is the hardest thing for me to do, is to call you and tell you this. He said, I didn't want to do it, but God prompted me to do it. And then I started telling him what I'm going to be preaching about this morning. And it was like, wow. And I said, this is just an awesome example. I said, my first impulse was to rear up my guards and really question this guy instead of just coming out and telling him, I am really, really sorry. And you know, I still, to this day, don't exactly understand all of what I've done. I don't. I honestly don't. But I needed to repent. And I needed to repent of the fact that what I did was wrong simply by stating something about him. And I don't even know what it was. I don't even have to know. But I know that obviously I did, and because it upset him. And that's okay. So I just humbly told him that I really, really want to apologize. And I said, I hope that I never do that again. And, you know, I asked him that he would pray for me. And he did. He prayed on the phone. And I was just marveled at how that works when you can say, I have done something wrong. And it's okay. It's okay to admit that you've done something wrong. It's okay. We all make mistakes. The biggest thing that we don't like to do is when somebody tells us, is to admit it or to acknowledge it or to humbly say, I'm sorry. It's the hardest thing. Try and get your child to do that sometime when you know they've done something wrong, that they need to repent. The need for repentance. You know, it's a word that has slipped out of our Christian dictionary. The need for repentance. True repentance is always evident and visible through the changed hearts and fruit-bearing works of the repentant. the repentant, you will always know. And guess what? It's not just the Christians that are going to notice it. It's the non-Christians also. Those that are not in Christ are going to see that fruit of repentance. They will see it. Turn with me yet to Matthew 18. And this is why this is so important. So important when it comes to forgiveness. So important when it comes to confronting someone. This whole rebuke, repentance, and forgiveness has all to do with relationships. Relationships in the church and your relationship with Christ. Ultimately, your relationship with Christ. Now, starting at verse 15 in Matthew 18, it says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." And it is all to do with a relationship. If that repentance, first of all, the rebuke, repentance, and forgiveness is not carried through. I'll get to that in a minute. Without this process being fulfilled in its entirety, forgiveness is virtually impossible. Virtually. Rebuke, repent, and then forgive. So the third step we have in this lesson in Luke is to forgive. If the first two steps have not been completed and the fruits of sincere repentance have been observed, Jesus commands the offended party to forgive his brother as he has forgiven us. And you know, that is a verse that I want to talk about. And it talks about that at the very end of the Lord's Prayer, even in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. We're asking God to forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. Then it goes on to say, as Christ has forgiven us. And you know, Christ has not forgiven you if you are not repentant. If you do not have a heart and an attitude of repentance, Christ has not forgiven you. And I certainly don't want to make someone feel like they are not saved, should I say? And yet, if there is something in someone's life that they have not repented of, it doesn't just automatically create forgiveness. We must repent. We must repent. We need to have a heart of repentance to be able to receive forgiveness. And forgiveness is not dealt to us unless we are repentant. Now, I'm going to skip over one part here on how to deal with an unrepentant. Let's go back to the issue of forgiveness. Unconditional forgiveness is canceling a debt to all those who intentionally offend us, whether or not they own up to it, what they have done, whether or not they own up to what they have done and repent. Offering forgiveness without repentance, however, does not follow the biblical model of forgiveness as previously outlined in Luke 17:3-4. Now, I got some verses to follow through with. The Bible says we are to forgive as God forgave us. Now, I want us to turn to Ephesians 4. I was going to put these verses up there, but we have a technical difficulty. So, this is good. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and it says this: Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And you know, Christ God did not forgive you if you did not repent. It takes an attitude of repentance for forgiveness. We are to come to Christ completely broken of who we are when we come and accept Him as our personal Savior. We need to come and completely humbled and broken and repenting from whatever life we were living, whatever it was, or what are we being forgiven for. If we just come to Christ and say, I want you to live in my life, what are we saying? What are we saying? If we are not coming and laying an old life down and taking up a new, which Christ, the gospel, shares very, very clearly, what are we repenting from? What are we accepting Christ for? It's just like that airplane story. We have people that would take on Christ and then eventually walk away from it because they don't even know why it's there and what the purpose is. And I just feel so sorry for some of the ways that we share the gospel message about just accept Christ and it will make all things better. Not always, not in this life. It says, if you love me, they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You know, there's many verses that tie into that. Colossians 3:13 is another one that talks about how we are forgiven. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And again, the Lord does not forgive the unrepentant. And if you think back in the Old Testament even with the Israelites as they would turn away from God, God would immediately demand their repentance. Without their repentance, He was not going to bless them. If they did not turn from whatever they were, idol worship or whatever it was, if they did not turn from it, they were not forgiven. He did not grant them a blessing if they did not turn from that. God does not grant forgiveness to those of us who continue to act with prideful arrogance against Him and against our brothers and sisters in Christ. God withholds His forgiveness until we repent. And here's where I want to go to. Mark, in Mark 1, verse 4. And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Very clear. A baptism of forgiveness, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then Mark 15 goes right on with that. And it says, verse 14 starts. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the news, the good news. Repent and believe the good news. Repentance is an action that is done before there's forgiveness. Repent is we definitely need to repent. And that's a point I want to make this morning about repentance. There's a lot of verses we could go to, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn to them all. We must recognize our sin and repent to receive and enjoy God's merciful forgiveness. We must exhibit this same behavior in our relationships in the body, and God requires repentance, and so must we. If we have someone, and why I say so must we, if we have someone come in here, and they would come to me and say, they're a Christian, but they live a gay lifestyle. And I would say, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Jesus loves you. I would be loving that guy, I believe, straight to hell. Except he repents. He is not forgiven. If he does not repent from that, he is not forgiven. And I tell you what, it grieves my heart, as even Elvin shared last Sunday, at some of the things that we see coming into our churches. And we say, oh, it's all about love. Oh, we just accept it. It's just okay. It's fine. It's just the way it is. And that's just the way they are. That's just the way she is. That's the way he is. It don't matter. Nothing matters. So we do not call people to the floor and ask them to repent. There is nothing about repentance. We don't even talk about it. It seems like it's a word that has gone from our vocabulary about repentance. And an unrepentant person maintains a false sense of control over his life through pride, which inevitably leads to destruction, violence, and animosity. This is because an unrepentant heart is conceived in the child of the devil. They don't see a need to repent. Turning towards God is necessary to break the cycle of destructive behaviors and patterns of relating to others. Now, if, as believers, we don't require repentance on the part of the offender, we stand in the way of that person coming to see his or her need for God and experiencing their forgiveness in Christ. If we don't require repentance. To put it simply, forgiveness is a two-way street. Repentance on the part of the offender and pardon on the part of the offended. Now, I want to say this. When I got saved, I repented. But you know what? Since then, I've repented many times. And that is not a bad thing. That is not a bad thing. We can repent every day. Every day. You know, it's easy just to say, well, we're all sinners. Well, we all make mistakes. Well, we just let it go. But you know what? When we want to really get real with God, we will stop and figure out what is the one thing, what is something that God is laying his finger on your heart saying, you need to repent. You need to repent. Because if you don't, the forgiveness is not there. It's not there. It's not there if you do not repent. And I want to, in closing this morning, I would like to share a song that's a real favorite of mine. And I just want to say this. If there is something that God has laid on your heart that you need to repent of, or maybe there's someone that has repented to you and you have not offered them forgiveness, either way. But first of all, if there is something on your heart that you know you need to repent of, I would like to say the altar will be open while we play this song. And I want you to hear the words of this song very, very, very clearly. It demonstrates everything I would like to share about this being unrepentant this morning. And what I would like to do is just have our eyes closed, heads bowed, and listen to the words of the song. And if God speaks to you, the altar's open. And I want to say, just come. Just come. And we want to pray for everyone. And it's not a bad thing to repent. Please understand me. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to repent. It's a good thing because then there's forgiveness there, and it's a freedom, and it's a joy that passes all understanding when we can come in brokenness and repenting. And you know, without that repentance, again, there is no forgiveness. And I just want to make that very clear, that without that, there is no forgiveness. So if we could have that song at this time and just have our heads bowed and be an attitude of prayer, and then I will close afterwards. But if God speaks to your heart, I just want to say the altar is open. And if you want to come forward, just do so.
Christian is the name the people want to claim. They want to go to heaven without bearing the cross. They want their sins forgiven, but live like the world and not obey the commandments of the Lord. Don't say you're a Christian while you hold the devil's hand. Don't drag his name through the mud and the sand. You won't fool the world, they're gonna understand. You say you're a Christian, but you hold the devil's hand. A man wasn't made to live in sin. Like a fish out of water, it's not where he belongs. You won't function right, disconnected from the source. You were made to live for the Lord. Don't say you're a Christian while you hold the devil's hand. Don't drag his name through the mud and the sand. You won't fool the world, they're gonna understand. You say you're a Christian, but you hold the devil's hand. No, don't say you're a Christian while you hold the devil's hand. Don't drag his name through the mud and the sand. You won't fool the world, they're gonna understand. You say you're a Christian, but you hold the devil's hand. won't play the games of Satan if you're holding Jesus' hand.
Amen. Just want to say God bless each one. And as we come together tonight for communion, my prayer is that as we search our lives today and every day, as we do every day, but today, if there is someone you need to call, if there is someone you need to tell them you're sorry, whatever it may be, do so this afternoon. Don't be afraid to call them. If there's someone you know that you have wronged, call them. Just offer that, your repentant heart. Just call them and be repentant. Just offer that to them. And if they forgive you, it doesn't matter if they don't. That's up to them. That's a gift that God has given each individual to offer that. So if there's someone you know that you have done wrong, I just ask that you would call them and forgive them, and not forgive them, but to call and be repentant is the main point this morning, that we would repent of anything that God has laid on our hearts. God bless you, and let's stand for dismissal. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to gather again this morning. And God, as we shared this morning in some of the verses from Scripture, I just pray, God, right now that if anything was said that was not proper, I pray that you would strike it from their minds. But God, if there was something that may have stirred in their hearts, would you continue to grow that to a greater understanding of your word, a greater understanding of truth and what you have shared in your word. God, I just pray now that we can all be dismissed with your blessing. God, would you go with each one of us? Would you give us all strength, courage, and wisdom to continue on each and every day? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.